Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
I'm just really stirred up by the fact that we're entering into a season of great awakening. We've been talking about it. And I just want to say, I want to be careful in this message not to be reactionary, okay? We have to live not in reaction, but out of the overflow of our interaction with the Lord. We don't live in reaction. We live from overflow of our interaction with our Father. That's why intimacy is so important. It has to be from this overflow, okay? I sent an email out on, I think it was on Friday, and part of it is just a word of encouragement, but it also had a word of correction. For those that know me know that I read a lot of news sites. I stay engaged and involved in knowing what's happening in the world because I think there's wisdom as a leader to be able to see what's the strategies that the enemy's employing. But the moment that those strategies or the seeking out of what those strategies are or the exposing of those strategies begins to have a greater level of influence on my heart, my mind, my will, and my emotions than the Lord, it's time to realize I need to refocus. My focus cannot be on exposing the lies of the enemy or what the plans of the enemy are doing. Those are lower level things. Hear what I'm saying on this. Has anybody found, as you've watched the news or you read your Facebook thread or all the different stuff that are going out there, factual things, by the way, too, that are out there, but you found your heart getting anxious. You've found a weight or an oppression kind of come on and you're like, oh, gosh, right? But it's almost like a drug. We like get addicted to, but I need to know, I need to know, I need to know. No, you don't. You need to know him. You need to know him more. You will only be able to address the issues of the planet if you are so bound up by his love from heaven, because in that place you can. I mean, I love what you said, Therese. That's it. I can think clearly. Why? Now this thing, the waves don't have me anymore. I like what Bill Johnson said about Jesus sleeping in the boat. Jesus is taking a nap. This really nasty storm comes up, threatening to sink the boat. And these were fishermen who were used to storms. So if they were freaking out, you know it was a bad storm. And so they run back to Jesus, wake up, don't you care that we're going to die? He wakes up, he rebukes the storm. Why was he able to do that? You only have authority over the storm you can rest in. He wasn't bound up by the wind and the waves and the storm and the things that could sink the boat. Right now, there's a lot of wind and waves, and we're worried about the boat sinking. And I'll say this, a couple weeks ago, I preached on we need to steward our nation. We need to understand what the enemy does have so we can actually bring about kingdom strategy. We need to talk about it. However, we need to rest and sleep in the boat because we're going to get to the other side. Jesus had said, hey guys, we're going to the other side. We're going to get anywhere Jesus starts out to get, he gets there. There's no strategy of the devil. There's no thing, the storm or obstacle the enemy can throw at Jesus that's going to stop Jesus from getting where he wants to get. And if we are born again in him, that includes us. The only time the boat's going to sink is when you get so consumed by the storm that the boat sinks. Instead of realizing, I've got authority over the thing trying to sink the boat. The world's not going to sink. America, families, all the stuff's going to go on. It will not sink as long as there's one person of faith in the boat saying, no, I have authority over the storm. And you will never have authority over the storm if the storm has authority over you. And you don't get authority over the storm by studying as a meteorologist the weather patterns, the wind patterns, the currents, all that stuff. Look, I get understanding some of the tactics of the enemy, but you don't need to have a degree in demonology to be able to stop the devil. You know what you need to be? A child. The faith of a child is greater than all the demons in hell. A faith that believes who God is, that he's faithful to do what he promises, and from that place, we will actually bring transformation to the earth. So I say this, that today's message is not in response to all the stuff that's going on. I just feel like we need to have a message that refocuses our attention today. Like we really need to get caught up into him, so that as we interact with the Lord, we're actually going to see what He's doing, we're going to hear what He's saying, and then we'll be able to release solutions that God had planned before there was ever a problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture. The first one's going to be Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, put a marker there. Then I want you to flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians 3, Colossians chapter 1, keep it open. If you ever want to know what order they go in, Galatians, Ephesians, all that, General Electric Power Company, it's an acronym, it'll help you know how to find where everything's at. So Galatians comes before Colossians in terms of the New Testament. The title of today's message is Extending the Victory. Let me hear you say extending the victory. See, we're not called to work for a victory. We called to live from a victory. We're called to extend a victory. What's the victory? It's the victory that Jesus won. And by the way, it's a victory that Adam and Eve were born into. Whether you realize it or not, we get so caught up on the fall of Adam and Eve that we fail to recognize that they were actually created into a place of victory. Even though there was an enemy, the Lord has always been victorious over the devil. For all of eternity, He will be victorious over the devil. Okay? So the question is are our hearts going to fall into alignment with the enemy, or are our hearts going to fall into alignment with the victory that we have in Christ Jesus? Let me read a couple of passages before we get to Colossians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So is there anything that God can give you that the devil can take away? No. Not if you're awake. Not if you're in your authority. Not if you're in your sonship. But you certainly can give it away. He just can't take it from you. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. "No, despite all these things," prior to that, it's talking about, well, we're being led off to the slaughter and we're being persecuted and there's all this craziness going on. And what Paul comes around is, yeah, all that stuff is happening, but despite all those things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. We need to understand that tribulations and trials are not a sign of defeat or whether the final outcome is in dispute. We need to understand that trials and tribulations are not a sign of defeat, like the enemies all of a sudden reappeared and was rearmed, or whether the final outcome is actually in dispute. Before I read the next verse, there's two different stories that came to mind. In the Civil War, obviously they didn't have the technology that we did, and so whenever the South surrendered to the North or the Union at that point, it took multiple months to get it out to every outpost or every place. So there were still battles that were being fought, people dying in the Civil War, even after the Civil War had been settled and the South had surrendered. Why? Because they hadn't heard the good news that the battle was over and that victory in terms of the Union had been won. Okay? The devil, in that case, it means the enemy had not yet gotten word that he was defeated. So sometimes the enemy is going to be working in somebody's life where he's had a level of victory, and it's up to us to introduce to him the fact that he's a defeated foe, right? And introduce people to the idea that they actually have victory in Christ and that the devil cannot defeat them because they have victory. It also reminds me of the story that after World War II, they would still find Japanese soldiers on some of these remote islands in the Pacific that were still armed to the teeth and fighting it 20 years after World War II was settled. See, we have to come into this mindset that we have victory right now. Right? Let me repeat after me. I have victory now. See, Jesus won complete victory and he disarmed the enemy. We must be careful not to rearm him and live defeated. What I'm concerned about and what I see in the world at large, and I'm talking about the church world at large, is a lot of times we are rearming the enemy by the way we live our life and coming into submission to lives that we end up rearming him and we end up living defeated even though Christ accomplished the full victory. And it's time for us to arise and shine and be a victorious church. That's why when people ask, what's my view of the end times? What's your eschatology? I have a victorious eschatology. Okay, I have a victorious eschatology. Just because the devil can tempt, just because the devil can stir up trouble, does not mean that he is rearmed. He just still has his lies, and the Lord in his timing is waiting for the perfect timing to be able to throw him into the lake of fire. And often what he's doing is he's actually using the enemy as a pawn to further his actions on the earth. And so we need to understand that we must live victorious and not live defeated. 1 John 5, chapter verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, let me ask you a question. Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ? And I'm not talking about a head knowledge either. The demons believed that Jesus is the Christ. Yet they're not saved, are they? They're destined for the lake of fire. So it's not just about belief in God, but what do you believe about him? And relationally, how are you into it? So if you are relationally connected to him as your Savior, as your Lord, you're going to follow this. Let me go back to this. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Notice that obedience follows love. Obedience follows love. Right? It's from the overflow of love, the interaction we have, that actually gives us the capacity to love him. I think it's in John, oh gosh, it's either 14 or 17. It's escaping right now. But in two different places it says, loving me empowers you to obey my commands, to obey his word, to live out his word. So often we start with obedience before we actually walk in interaction of relationship. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child, let me hear you say every child. Listen to what this says. Every child defeats this evil world. That ought to be good news to you. How much of the church right now believes that? How much of the church on social media believes that? We need to be trumpeting. Listen to me. We need to be trumpeting. We have victory in Christ Jesus. Not this defeatism, not this, oh my gosh, look how bad and big the wicked the enemy is or how wicked the world's come. No, look how good my God is. I actually have an answer for the darkness. I am light. He is darkness. Darkness can't. You walk into this room, it's dark. The moment you flip on the light switch, the darkness must flee. We have to live with this mentality. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. Who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe, let me hear you say, believe. Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus won complete victory and he disarmed the enemy. Let's make sure we live in victory, from victory, not towards it. So open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 11. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, but it says this. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have the endurance and patience needed. May you be filled with joy. Let me stop there real quick. There's this point of we need to be able to be strengthened from him. Why? There's going to be trials and tribulations, but Jesus has already overcome the world. The reality is, though, we still need to extend the victory. And the extension of the victory, you can't do that on your human strength. You cannot do that on your own. It's humanly impossible. It was humanly impossible for you to save yourself, and it's humanly impossible for you to extend the victory of Christ. You extend the victory of Christ the same way that you were saved by it. By faith, belief in him, total and utter dependence upon him, him living his life in and through you. So we have this total victory, and then because of that, we are strengthened with what? All of his glorious power. Do you think God's moved all his chips in on you? Do you think he's moved all in on you? When he says, I've filled you with all of my glorious power, I think he moved all in on you. He's not hedging his bets. He actually believes in what he can do in and through you. So do we. So you will have the endurance and patience you needed. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. I'm telling you right now, thankfulness and gratitude is such a weapon in your hand. You want to defeat some of the mess that's happening in the world right now, that's why I believe in the power of testimony. There is a testimony that the enemy is releasing. It's the testimony of disease. It's the testimony of oppressive governments. It's the testimony of divorce and drugs and all the other mess that he's been using since the day that he tempted Adam and Eve. That's the testimony of the enemy. But our testimony is more powerful. So we need to give a testimony, and thankfulness is a beginning step of your testimony. If you're not thankful and don't have gratitude, then you actually don't have a testimony. If you're not grateful for him and what he's done in your life, if you can't operate, you really don't actually have a testimony. You might have a story, you have an antidote, but thankfulness unlocks the grace of God for what you've received them to receive. Okay? It makes it personal and interconnects it. It says, he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Notice that's past tense. He purchased it then. He forgave our sins now. So we are living in what he has already accomplished. It's already taken place. We must extend that victory. We must extend that forgiveness. We must extend that freedom. Look what it says. Christ is a visible image of the invisible God. And I'm just going to propose to you, we must become the visible image of the Lord on the earth. You're being made into his image. Why? So you can become a visible image of him in heaven. It's so important. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. God existed. Jesus existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things we can't see. And listen to this. Such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. That includes both the angelic and the demonic. So why do we have victory? He made them. A created thing cannot have victory over its creator. Right? Everything was created through him and for him. Let me hear you say, I was created. Through Jesus and for Jesus. Verse 17, he existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Do you get the idea that God's already taken care of everything? So what are we doing? We're extending the everything. We're finding the far outreach of soldiers who don't know that the war has been dealt with. And we're giving them the good news that sin has been paid for and they can come home as sons and daughters. That's what we're called to extend. It says, through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence. I mean, that should be something significant. Do you understand this? Sometimes we get into this place of worship, oh, I'm just not worthy to enter into the presence of God. No, he brought you into his own presence. Are you going to argue with him on that? Or are you going to fully surrender over to what he's wanting to do in you and through you in his presence? Look what it says. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Remember, he's addressing those who are born again. This is not the world. This is supposed to be representative of those who said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I have been born again. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Because of that, the implication is now, this is true about me, so let's live according to what is true. It says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. You must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. We need to understand that the enemy is going to cause our mind, or tries to cause our mind, to drift away from the assurance of the good news. When we do that, If we get so caught up in all the earthly stuff, now our mind is drifted, our will is drifted, our emotions have drifted, and now we're being a ship that's tossed in the ocean by every bad piece of news that's happening. We go like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down, rather than being moved by the steady heart of the Father. We have to stand firmly in this truth and believe it. So there's a promise in that. Flip over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Hey, Brian, there's no way I'm going to make that time. So give me 10 more minutes, all right? I'm just telling you right now. It's going to hit zero, and I'm going to keep going. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let me hear you say continue. So whose responsibility is the continue? That's right. I like when I heard mine. A lot of times we go, ours. No. We have to take personal responsibility. When we say it's ours, that's implying that we have a collective responsibility. No, we don't have a collective responsibility with this. I have a responsibility for me. You're a powerful being. I can't control what you do, but I certainly can control what I can do. I can't control whether you continue it or not. I can exhort you. I can continue. I can build you up. I can encourage you to continue, but I can't make you continue. Only you can continue. So it's your choice on whether you're going to continue. And even God himself can't make you or won't make you. Let's put it that way. He won't violate his character. He's not going to make you continue. You have to continue to continue. Right? So, now if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with what? Thankfulness. There's that word again. It's this overflow of thankfulness. Verse 8, don't let anyone... And this is what I've kind of seen been taking place, right? Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Don't let anyone capture you. What's that word, capture? It's a thing of war. Don't be captured by a defeated foe, by vain philosophies, ideas. Oh, this is happening, this is happening. And let me say this again. Wisdom is important. It's okay to say, hey, when I see somebody who's blind, the devil did that, right? But what's my next step? But Jesus wants to open his eyes. So I'm going to be caught up on what I see the Lord doing, not what I saw the devil do, okay? So don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies. They're actually sourced from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Verse 9, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. Repeat after me, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. Because that's true, listen what's going to follow this. That's true about us. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who's the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God, who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Listen to what it says in verse 14. He canceled the record. Let me hear you say, canceled the record. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way. Let me hear you say, in this way. So listen, because of what he did on the cross, listen what the result was. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He took their weapons away. He took their armor away. And most importantly, he took their authority away. Any action the devil takes is action, illegal action. Okay? He does not have more authority other than what you give him anymore. Because the Lord took his authority away, but you can give the enemy your authority by coming into agreement with his lies. But Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. There's a couple other places where it talks about this, but it's this illustration of what would take place whenever Rome would go and conquer a new territory. They would actually bring the king and his court, his leaders, his cabinet, into Rome in chains. Caesar would be on his chariot, and pulling behind him is all the former rulers and authority of the nation he just took over, and would publicly shame him by dragging him through the city, saying, "Look, I defeated him. He no longer has authority. I'm a victorious king." Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. He brought all of Israel's court in before him, and then he cut off the head of the king. Do you understand? That's what we have in him. He publicly shamed the devil and all his ideas whenever he was resurrected from the cross. That's the victory we have. It's not a partial victory. It's not a half-hearted victory. It's complete in all of its ways. We need to understand that. He cut off the head of authority. He cut off all the arms that it has to be able to come against you. The only armament that the enemy has now is that which you give him. He will take your surrender and use your sword against you if you let him. And in fact, the devil still has what he had with Adam and Eve. Did you understand that Adam and Eve were created in a world with a disarmed, disempowered enemy? The devil was on the planet, but he had no authority, and he actually had no arms. And I'm not talking about physical arms. I'm talking about battle weapons. But he has ability to deceive. Hey, did God really say, "Hey, let me give you something else to believe in other than the promise of God"? Adam and Eve were created in a world with a defeated foe already. And let me tell you this, before Adam and Eve died, Jesus had already been crucified. Before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was crucified. So God has always planned to have a defeated foe that we're able to step on and overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of what? Our testimony. What's our testimony? I used to be in the kingdom of darkness, but now I have the head of my enemy. I walk around when we go on treasure hunts, we go to work, we go to school, we go, you know, to the grocery store. Even if we've got masks on, it doesn't matter. Guess what? When I go in there full of faith, when I go in there armed with my testimony, guess who I'm dragging behind me? My enemy. And when I see somebody who's bound up by illness, I go, "Look, I've already drugged my illness as my dead enemy behind you. Let me pray for you because I'm going to extend the victory of Christ into the world around us." That's what we have to come to. So the question is this: what seed are you from? What seed are you from? This might be a new concept, but let me throw something at you. You can either be from the seed of Eve, who was always in battle with the devil, or you can be from the seed of Abraham, who had total victory because of his belief in God's promises. Let me read this word for you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is God responding to Satan after he tempted Adam and Eve and they fell. "I will put enmity, I will put strife between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, it says he can strike your head, but you have the ability to strike him back. The seed of Eve was this: you had a promise of God. You failed to believe the promise of God. You trusted more in the lies of the enemy. And because of that, you actually gave over your authority, giving the enemy now the ability and the fangs to strike at you. If the devil had the ability to bite Adam and Eve with a physical attack, he would have done it when he came into the garden. But he didn't have that. All he had was lies. It was only after Adam and Eve believed the lies that it actually gave the enemy a fang or a poison into their life to be able to disrupt them. But look what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If you've been baptized into Christ, you've actually put Christ on. Verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's going right back to the original. There's not just a select group of people. It's all those who follow and surrender to Jesus Christ, no matter your race, your creed, or your background, whether you're a Jew or not, doesn't matter. Once you do this, you become one new race. And look what it says. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed. If you are Christ's, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? The promise. Let me hear you say promise. So I put this down bullet point so it helped me to focus. The seed of Eve failed to believe the promise given in covenant from God. The seed of Eve was about because Adam and Eve failed to believe the promise that was given to them in covenant. Adam and Eve were created in covenant with God. We talk a lot of times about the old covenant and the new covenant. Let me tell you about the original covenant. They were born, they were created into covenant relationship with God from the very beginning. What the first Adam lost, the second Adam has brought us back into covenantal relationship with him to take dominion over all the earth, to bring heaven into earth. The problem was this. They listened to the lies of the enemy. And let me give you, what was the promise that God gave them? If you eat from the tree of life, paraphrasing, you're going to live. But if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will surely die. How many times have you read that verse and thought, oh, that's a promise from God? But that was a promise from God. That was a guarantee. If you remain in covenantal relationship with me, you'll live. But the moment you trade me out for something else, you're going to die. That was a promise. They believe, though, the lies of the enemy over the promise of God. What does Abraham believe God? He actually is received, oh, you're going to be the father of many nations. All these things are going to come about. Your wife is old. You're old. She's barren. You've not been able to bear any children, but you're going to bear a son, and through him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. In the New Testament, it says, and Abraham believed God, and it went into his account as righteousness. It was credited to him as righteousness. Why? Because he believed the promise. He was in covenantal relationship with the promise giver, and he continued in the belief of the promise. And therefore, all those who are born again, and this is what Paul's going into, are seeds of Abraham. Why? Because we believe Christ. We believe he is who he says he is. We believe he'll do what he's going to do, no matter the circumstances. Doesn't matter if you've been barren. It doesn't matter if you've been defeated. It doesn't matter if you've had all this stuff going on in your life. But if God has given you a promise, he will fulfill it. And so because of that, I step into it. And Abraham went away from just thinking in one generation to multiple generations. That was the biggest part of that promise. It stopped being all about Abraham and Sarah. And in that day, it became about 1,000 generations will be blessed through me. See, when God gives you a promise, it's not just for you today. Yes, the promise of God can bless you today. He wants to bless you, but don't treat the promises of God as if they're so small. That's like 101 level. God has generational blessings in his promise that he wants to bring through you. The question is, what seed are you going to be in? Are you going to be the seed of Eve, or are you going to be the seed of Adam? I mean, of Abraham. And it, by the way, it was not purely about disobedience. It was not purely about Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. It's about who they believed and obeyed. It wasn't just that they didn't obey God, it's the fact that they actually ended up obeying Satan. You will obey whatever you surrender to. And so we need to make sure what's our focus in this. They believe the lies of the enemy over the promises of God, which caused them to obey the lie rather than the truth. So some people say, well, hey, in the last days, many are going to be deceived. There's going to be a great falling away. Yeah, because they're going to have a choice to make. And I'm just going to tell you this. Those who fall away were never going to follow him in the first place. Can we just come to that? An understanding of it? They're going to make a choice because they're a powerful person, just like Satan was a powerful being, and he chose to trade in his position as the worship leader of heaven to try to rebel against God, and he made his choice. The sons of disobedience, the sons of all this, why? It's a choice. It's a personal choice. Now, we present them with the gospel, but let's not be surprised when people are deceived, when people walk away. Because they're choosing to believe the lies of the enemy rather than the promises of God. And I'm telling you, the promise of God is clear. It's not because the gospel is hard to understand. It's not because the gospel is not being preached. It's not because the gospel is not being demonstrated. It's because in the heart of man, every person has a choice to either be the seed of Eve or the seed of Abraham. And I'm telling you right now, we are the seed of Abraham. And from that, guess what? You can plant the seed of Abraham into the hearts of your children and your children's children and your children's children's children and be end up having to have a crop that's generational in its blessing. The seed of Abraham is one who believes in the promises. Adam and Eve were created in covenant with God, but Jesus restores covenantal relationship. Exposing the lie is not the point, but providing the solution that's only found in Christ. Let's read Galatians chapter 4. I think I can make it through this. Think of this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually owned everything their father had. So it's about maturity. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children who were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of the world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. Because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call Abba, Father. So now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, he has made you his heir. You know what an heir is? That's the seed. You inherit the promises. Look what it says in verse 21. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife, one from his freeborn wife. Talking about Hagar and Sarah. Verse 23, the son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. You will create Ishmaels when you try to take the promise of God and actually accomplish it according to your own self-effort and energy. You'll never make God's promises go on your own. It has to be in surrender by faith. It says, but the son of the freeborn woman was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. Did you hear that? Ishmael came as Abraham's attempt to make the promise become valid. But Isaac is actually the fulfillment of God's effort in fulfilling his own promise. Verse 24, these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. We call it Mount Zion. You've come to Mount Zion. She is the free woman and she is our mother. Once again, this disposition between Eve and the mother. If we're the seed of Abraham, that means we're the seed of Sarah. As Isaiah said, rejoice, O childless woman, you who were never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you have never been in labor. For the desolate woman has now more children than the woman who lives with her husband. What's that talking about? That's saying that through the Lord, that which once looked like we had no victory whatsoever, because we've become married to the Lord, through him we actually have an inheritance that goes generationally. You, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you're now being persecuted by those who want to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So dear brothers and sisters, we're not children of the slave woman, we are children of the free woman. Let me give you a better way of understanding this. Before Christ, you were Ishmael. After Christ, you're actually Isaac. So when it's saying get rid of the slave woman, get rid of your slave mentality, get rid of that orphan thinking that's only going to produce within you orphan thinking and produce around you and through you orphan thinking. Instead, come into this place of promise in relationship, become the son of Sarah, the woman of promise, that's now going to give birth to you, sonship. Do you hear what I'm saying? How do we do this? Believe and obey every promise. Believe and obey every promise. Let me give you two verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Repeat after me. Let us hold to the confession of our hope. Oh, come on. No. Stand up with me. We ain't going to do this today. Come on. Have you heard the word of God today? Has God himself put the Spirit of Christ inside of you? Then we ought to be excited about this. I'm not talking about hype. I'm not here to be a spark plug. But all I'm telling you is we need to ignite the fire and kick the tires. Okay? We need to be lit up for the Lord because of the promises. If you've been struggling in this season, it's time to lay aside your struggle and step into faith and receive by faith the promise of the Lord that says he will give you all of his glorious strength. He's already placed all of his glorious power inside of you, and begin to trumpet out the testimony of who God is. Repeat after me. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope. Without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let me teach you how to take a verse like that and now make it a declaration. I will hold on to my confession of hope without wavering, because my God has promised me and he is faithful. Do you understand how that changes the atmosphere of the room? What if you went into work tomorrow and began to say, this is the territory God has given me. He has given me a promise that this house, this office, this school, wherever it may be, it will be saved. It's going to experience the covenantal blessings. And you go, well, but there's not a bunch of believers here. It doesn't matter. Are you there? You're the seed of Abraham sent into that place to bring the seed of promise that will bring transformation to the world around you. God deals with seed. So often we want the instantaneous, and I'm all about the instantaneous. I've seen it. But let me tell you this. I've learned something from gardening. When you plant a garden and you look at the soil, you water it, and you're like, man, it's taken a while. But all of a sudden, instantaneously, the plant pops through the dirt. Oh, it was instant. No, it wasn't. Beneath the surface, there was something that was happening. It was buried down deep. It's the promise of God to you. It's the testimony of God to you. You need to steward the testimony. You need to steward the victory. You need to become so vibrant with, I am victorious in Christ. I am victorious in Christ. I am his. He is mine. Like, you need to know these scriptures buried down deep. And then what's going to happen is, in the day of testing, you will hold fast to your confession of what is true, of your hope. You're called to be the hope to the nations. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We need to understand what God is doing. Are you awake? Let me read this one thing to you. What are your eyes on? What is your focus on? What is influencing the lens that you see by? John 5, 17, in the 19 through 21. Jesus replied, my Father is always working and so am I. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. Let me say this. This isn't take your son to work day. Jesus saw what his Father was doing in the place of intimacy. So that when he went to work, he already had seen what the Father was going to do. He knew it before he walked onto the field. He knew the heart of his Father. For the Father loves the Son, shows him everything he's doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then he will truly be astonished. For just as the Father gives life, keep your eyes on Jesus. Hide his promises in your heart and then begin to speak them, trumpet at them daily. Get off Facebook, get off social media, get off the news. If what you're testifying to is only that mess. Get into the Word. Get into worship. Get into prayer. So what's bubbling out of your heart is actually the testimony of Him. Then you will be ready to look at what's happening on social media and the news. Because then you're going to have a lens that can clearly see, but this is what the Father wants to do about that, and this is what the Father wants to do about this. And because the Father wants to do it, guess what? I'm His Son. I get to do it. You'll have authority from that place. So let's pray. Father, I just thank You, Lord God, that You've given us overwhelming victory. Overwhelming victory. Overwhelming victory. That You made a spectacle. You made a fool of the enemy whenever You died on the cross and You resurrected. It shamed him publicly, not just for then, but for all of eternity. And we say right now, that is the victory we're going to live from. I just repent of trying to live towards victory. Trying to work towards victory. I repent now from trying to fulfill a promise rather than, Lord God, I step into the place of your promise has already been fulfilled in Christ. Because You're a yes and amen. Your yes means my amen. May it be done. So, Father, have Your way this week. I pray, Lord, for fresh revelation. I believe that testimony that Therese released, which is, I'm thinking more clearly than I've ever thought. Lord, let that be the testimony. Let Your children think like You, see You, operate in a higher level of intimacy with You so that we can bring about transformation. And we just declare this in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.